I want you to turn to Psalm 103. We've been in this psalm for the last this will be the fourth Sunday. It's called Forget Not. If you have not been here, or this is your first time, go download our app. Get that app, download it, and listen to the past three teachings on Forget Not. Because this is talking about the perks of God, the blessings, the benefits of God. If you don't praise Him, you'll never have a revelation of the perks. If you don't rejoice in Him, you'll never know the rewards. If you don't bless Him, you'll never know the benefits. How many know there are benefits to serving God? David has to remind himself, and he encourages us in Psalm 103. Let's start at verse 1, and I tell you what. We all got it up on the screen. I want us to read it out loud because I just enjoy when we read this corporately and just giving the devil a nervous breakdown every time we read it. Because how many know he hates the word, amen? And since he hates it, we're just going to say it a little louder, amen? So let's join together. Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. You ready? Here we go. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Here they are, ready? Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Can you go ahead and praise the Lord, O my soul? Amen. High five your neighbor and say, He took me out of the pit. Come on, amen. He took me out of the pit. You can be seated. So we're going to zero in on a word today out of Psalm 103:4. It says, who redeems my life. Now, when we think of the word redeem or redemption, some of us think we swap something with someone or we're trading. This is not about swapping or trading. The word redeem there means to buy or to pay off. To buy or to pay off, or literally means to purchase something again. You possess something, it was taken from you, you purchase it back. This is what David is saying. He has purchased my life, he bought me back, and he brought me out of a pit. Now, friends, here's the deal. Without Jesus Christ, how many know we are all headed for a pit? We are all headed. That word pit literally means a place of the dead. We were spiritually dead, but how many of you know because He bought us with a precious price, paid it in full, how many thank God we are no longer dead, but we are alive in Jesus Christ and we live forevermore. Amen. Eternal life with Him. But we're going to talk about this word redeem because what does it mean if he bought us, if He paid off something, if He purchased again, what is this saying? What does the psalmist want us to get in? What does the scripture show us about redemption? I want to take you three things that I want you to see today. The first thing I want you to see what Jesus did is Jesus bought you out. He bought you out. People buy out companies. That means they take total possession, total control. Jesus bought you out of something that you were in that you couldn't get out of. He bought you out. Let me show you what I'm talking about in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We're going to take a look at this word redeem or redemption, okay? And you're going to see it in different ways because in your English, when you say the word redeemed or redemption, we're in church so long, oh, I've been redeemed. Yes, thank you, redeemed by the blood. But you don't understand the full power of what He did for you. And when I remind you of what He did, you're going to feel a whole lot better about yourself. I'm telling you, because if you don't remember what God did, what you do remember is how bad you are, how filthy you are. All the old sins come up. The adultery comes up. All the stuff you did when you were high and didn't know what you were doing come up. All the stuff you cheated in business. All the things that you failed in a marriage or failed in a relationship. All the bitterness just keeps thrown up at you, and Satan reminds you of that. David says you've got to remember and praise God that you were redeemed by God Almighty. So go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 19. I want to show you this. It says, and they sang a new song. This is when Jesus takes the church. This is when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But look what it says. It says, and they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. Why was He worthy? Here's the reason why. For you were slaughtered. Everybody say slaughtered. That's exactly the word you need to see. That's what Jesus did for you. If you think you're worthless, He was slaughtered for you. And your blood has ransomed. Would you circle that word ransom there? Say the word ransom. Other translations will see redeem there. Same word. You've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Doesn't that look like this church? Every tribe, language, and nation here. And he says, I ransomed, I redeemed you. So what did he pull us out? If David said he pulled us out of a pit and he redeemed us, if this scripture says that he ransomed people, what does that mean? The first thing I want to use is a word that's going to make everybody just twinge for a minute. But let me tell you what he took you and your pastor out of. He took us out of the slavery pit. But when you say that word, all of us are reminded of the sin of our nation and that stain upon our nation. And people, we thank God slavery was abolished in this nation. But friends, slavery has not gone away in this world. I'm telling you, there's sex trafficking. They are forced, coerced into forced prostitution. There is slave labor where people are made to work in barbaric conditions around the world. I don't know if you realize this, but slave trafficking, that right now what's happening, it's a $150 billion industry worldwide. It's going on right now. So it hadn't ended. How many know we need to pray that it all ends, every bit of it, every bit of it. So when you hear this word, I invoke the word, he took you and me out of a slavery pit. Now, why would I use that term? The reason you use it is because when you see that he ransomed or redeemed you and he was slaughtered, you're not getting the context completely of what he did for you. The Greek word for that word, ransom, or redeemed there in Revelation 5:9 is actually the Greek word agorazo. Agorazo, it literally means the marketplace of slaves is what it means. The marketplace of slaves. This is saying that Jesus, the Son of God, lowered himself and went into the marketplace of slaves. That's you and I when we did not have Jesus and every person that doesn't have Jesus. That's what it's talking about. And Jesus, when these words were said about Jesus Christ, they knew exactly what was being said because Jesus entered that marketplace. When you look at biblical times when slavery happened, oh, friends, you think it was worse? It was worse even then because it was a part of life, slavery and slave trade. And it was worse even in biblical times. And here's what they would do to a slave. They would take a slave and they would begin to whip that slave. Not whipping because they were disobedient, but they would intentionally whip the slave to test the temperament of the slave. These people were not treated like human beings. They were not treated as a precious soul. They were treated as a piece of meat, an animal. They would whip them. And then what they would do, they would see how long they could tolerate pain to see their stamina. They would literally whip them. And it was not just men, it was ladies. They would take young ladies and they would take them and they would strip them nude and disrobe them to examine them. This is what would happen even in those days. They understood how barbaric and sinful slavery was. And when Revelation is written, the Bible says Jesus, knowing that context, and everybody knew it, Jesus went into that slave market and became a slave for you. Are you seeing this? You say, well, I don't see it. Let me tell you the reason why. They knew exactly what happened to slaves, but what did Jesus do? What did they do to Jesus? I'll tell you what they did to him. They took a cat of nine tails with bone and with metal in it, and they beat him and they whipped him till flesh hung off his body and blood was dripping everywhere. They said they beat him. The scripture tells us they beat him until you couldn't recognize his face. It was swollen two times its normal size, testing his endurance. That's what they did to Jesus. They slugged him and they beat him. Then they took his robe, just like they would take the women, and they disrobed Jesus, and he was hung naked, suspended naked. They stripped him of his robe, friends. Why? To embarrass him, to mock him. That's what he did. What Jesus is trying to show you is if you feel like you have no value here, if you feel like your sin has taken you so far that God would never love you, he says, you don't understand how much I loved you. What I did is I left my throne, and I put on skin, and I intentionally went into the slave market to get you out of that slave market. I went in there, and I took the beatings you should have taken. I took the death that you should have taken. Come on, friends, how many know he paid an ultimate price, and he went into the slavery pit because of you. Because of you. Now, let me just take it a little further. He went into that slavery, but he bought you. He didn't just go in to take a beating. He didn't just go to show endurance to be mocked and spit upon, but he did it to pay a supreme price, because the slavery pit had to have a price, so he paid the supreme price. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Let's break this down, because if you just say redeem, we go in church, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we're saying redeem, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and you go, say so. You don't understand what he really did for you. If you're gonna, don't let the devil beat you up that you're not good enough to be here. Don't let him beat you up that you're still bound by some kind of sin. Jesus said, I'm going into the slave market to get you. But I just can't go in there. I got to buy you out with a supreme price. So here's what Hebrews 9:12 says. It says, with his own blood. Everybody say his own blood. Not the blood of goats and calves. Somebody else isn't going to do it. I'm going to do it myself, Jesus said. He entered the most holy place once and for all, and secured our what, everybody? Our what, everybody? Redemption. Our redemption forever. When you look at this word redemption, it's not the word agorazo. The word here the writer uses is lutrosis. And lutrosis literally means ransom, full payment. He said, I went in there and I gave whatever they asked for. I gave the full payment to buy you. Jesus made it. So why did he have to buy it? Why did he have to, you remember the one word? Is to buy again, to buy back. Why did he have to do that? Because someone sold us out. We got sold. When Adam and Eve chose not to follow the principle of the word of God, they sold us out. And we were put on the auction block. We were put in that slavery. And the ownership went back to the one who paid. They sold out, but here's what God said. Satan might have sold us out, but he said, I'm going to send a second Adam, and he's going to pay the price to buy them all back. He says, I'm going to buy back every single last one. You will not hold them in that slavery and eternity and in death. You will not hold them, Satan. He said, I'll pay the supreme price. So here's kind of what the conversation went. You may be sitting here, young lady, and you may be thinking, Pastor, you have no idea what I did last night. Sir, you may be thinking here, say, Pastor, you don't know what I previewed all last evening and try to walk in this church and act like I'm spiritual. Here's what he said. God looked and says, I want that man. Young lady, he's pointing down. He said, Satan, I want that girl. She's mine. He says, you want her? Whatever it costs. He said, all right, here's what it takes. I want your boy. Satan said to God, I want your boy. Every man in this room, you think of your son right now. You think of your boy. Ma'am, you think of your boy right now. Think of your daughter right now. And Satan said, I want your boy. And here's what I'm going to do to your boy. I'm going to take your boy. I'm going to strip him naked. And then I'm going to beat him until people can't recognize him. And I'm going to take a cat of nine tails, and I'm going to sink that bone and that metal in his body, and we're going to rip his flesh off. And then we're going to spit in his face. And then we're going to mock him. And we're going to slap him and say, who slapped you now this time? And we're going to let you watch the whole time that we take your boy. Then we're going to drive nails through his hands and his feet. Do you sure you want this girl sitting in this church today? Are you sure you want that man sitting on the 11th pew all the way back? Do you sure you want him? It's your boy for him. And you know what God said? Yes, I will. You better believe it. I'm sending my son for him. I'm sending for every single last one of them. Come on, friends. Jesus paid the highest price he could have ever paid. And when you sit in this room and let the devil beat you up and say, you're so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. I know we're unworthy. I get it. But we're not worthless. He saw you as the prized possession that he would go into the marketplace of slaves. He would become a slave. In fact, that's what the Bible said. He became a slave. Philippians said, he became the slave for you so he could pay the supreme price to buy you out. How many thank God you're not bankrupt anymore? You're rich in Jesus Christ. He has bought you out. Come on. He brought you out. He bought you out. And the debt has been canceled. Everybody say, he bought me out. Here's the second thing. Oh, if you think I'm excited now, you ain't heard nothing yet. Man, I tell you more, this thing just kept getting in my spirit. Let me tell you the thing. He didn't just buy you out. Jesus not only bought you out, but Jesus said, I want to bring him out. Jesus brought you out. What do you mean, Pastor? He brought me out. Okay, let me show you another scripture. If you're just going to let the redeemed of the Lord say so, no, you're not getting what you got. You got, if you don't remember this, some of you ought to be taking notes. You beat yourself up all week of how unworthy you are. Nobody wants to talk to you. No, I have no friends. Why don't you write this down and remember who you are? Take some notes. Show this is important. Galatians 3:13. Ready for this? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ did what, everybody? Redeemed us. So that word redeemed, you're going, oh, okay, that's Lutrosis. No, it's not Lutrosis. It's a different word here. How many remember agorazo? Who all remembers agorazo? I'm trying to see if I'm impressing you with my Greek. Who remembers agorazo? Okay, that's not a cheese. Come on, agorazo. Okay, well, this word is different. The word Christ redeemed here is the word exazorazo. When you put ex in front of it, it means to come out, to withdraw, to exit. Jesus said, I didn't just go and become a slave for you to be sold into the slave market to pay the price for you to be free. What I did, it was not just to buy you. He says, I wanted to bring you out of the slave market so you will never be trapped by the slave Satan ever again. You're never going back to that stuff. Without Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin. Look at this, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Look at the words of the apostle. He says, but I am a flesh, watch this, sold into bondage to sin. Now watch this. What Satan does is he entices us. He tries to, just like sex trafficking, they try to lure you in. He lures you in, okay? He tries to lure you in. And Satan runs a slave market, friends. That's what it is. It's nothing but a slave market. Not just the literal slave market that he's behind, but the spiritual bondage for eternity, eternal hell. I'm telling you, he is in the slave market business. He wants to destroy anything that God has affection for. And when you and I succumb to that sin, what we do is he puts us on the auction block and then he sells us to that sin. Let me explain this. Every one of us in this room could have a bondage to sin, a particular sin, if we let it. And so many of us, all of us, have gone into sin. And when we got into a particular sin, we became bondage to that sin. And some of us still have a proclivity to want to go back to that particular sin. All right? And they're not overcoming. You're saved, but you're slipping back into that sin. You might have had a proclivity toward drug abuse. You might have had a proclivity to sleeping around. You might have had a sexual immorality. You might have had a proclivity toward an addiction. You might have had a proclivity toward anger. Or you're just bound by fear. You're fear of everything. You're just afraid. Or inferiority, that you're bound to inferiority. Or you're bound to superiority. You think you're better than everybody else. Or you might be bound to some kind of addiction, on and on and on. And when you go to that sin, he says, when I paid the price, no matter what it is, pornography, addiction, inferiority, depression, all those things, he says, here's what I did. When you got into a particular sin, when I paid that price, I paid for you to come out of that slave market and never be bound by that again. That's why I want to say this again. That's the difference, my friends, between being delivered, you're born again, and truly walking free in the freedom Jesus called you into. I've said this many times. We've got too many Christians that are saved, delivered, but you are not walking free. How many want to walk free? All right, I do too. I want to walk free. This is why, listen, the way you, when Jesus delivers you out, then what he does, he puts you on a path to keep walking in freedom. And the way he gets you to walk into freedom is he gives you his word. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He says, follow my word and you'll keep walking in this freedom. I delivered you. Now I want you to walk. I bought you out of the slave market. Now I want you to stay free and not let him entangle you back in other sins to get you back on the auction block. Don't do it. This is why he gives us guidelines. This is why he gives us principles, word. This is why he says, obey these words. Why does he do that? So you can walk in freedom. Now, this is the part that grinds some people. There are people that are delivered, but you're not walking free. Now walk in freedom. The problem we're not walking in freedom is we're delivered by the slave market, but we're not following the principles of what he said to stay out of it. He gives you guidelines. He gives you teachings on his word to how to walk out of that. And this is what happens so many times. I'm watching modern-day American Christianity. I'm watching it. And I'm going, what in the world are people thinking? The scripture is so clear. I'm going, what are they thinking? And here's what's happening. People are starting to see. They're going like this. You know, the tenets of Christianity are just too tough. I like this getting born again stuff. But on this other stuff, I want to do my own thing on the sex stuff, okay? I know God created sex and enjoys sexuality. But I want to do my own thing on this. I'm going to write my own rules. I'm born again. I'm going to do my own thing. And what happens is you think you're going to be free. I watch people say, well, I'm going to quit going to the youth group. I'm going to quit going to the church. I'm going to quit going to the small group so I can get free. They think they're going to be free from something, when in fact they become characterized by fear and they get in more bondage because they are simply not following the guidelines of the scripture of God. Let me put it another way. How many play tennis in here? Okay. Maybe I should ask a different sport there. How many like to watch other people play tennis? There you go. You know what? Tennis can't be any good if you don't have baselines. Tennis isn't tennis if you don't have boundaries of baselines. Why play tennis? It's not tennis. In fact, you can't be a tennis player if you're not going to work within the baselines. And if you want to decide, well, I want to work outside the baselines because I want to play the game the way I want to play, well, fine. Well, you'll never become the maximized potential tennis player you ought to be if you want to play outside the... How many enjoyed that football game last night? Huh? You got blessed. All right. You were in depression there for a couple of weeks, but you're back up now. But do you know how Michigan won? Let me tell you one of the reasons they won. They won because there were sidelines. If there were no sidelines, there's no game and there's no winner, and no player can become the full potential of the way if they decide, hey, I just want to play outside the bounds. Okay, I'll take this football thing, sign me up, coach, but I want to play outside the bounds. They never get used, they never see their potential because they don't want to work within the boundaries. And now Christians are going, I get troubled with the tenets of Christianity, when in fact Jesus says the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Word actually bring you to your maximum potential. Are you tracking with me here? If there's no sidelines, there's no football game. If there's no foul lines, you're not going to enjoy the World Series. Why watch the World Series? Why waste your time? I don't even know why you watch it anyway with the foul lines. I just get bored too quick. But there's no baseball. Nobody becomes a great potential. There's no home runs. There's no foul lines. There's no boundaries. You never become the potential. You're not going to watch the team. You get bored. Why be a part of that? Let me tell you something. They never become the maximized athlete unless they are willing to work within the boundaries. And there are so many believers that you have been born again, you have been saved, and God has been dealing with you about the boundaries and the sidelines and his word. But you want to rewrite the script and rewrite the rules, and so you never become the maximized man or woman of God. God had called you to be. Come on, friends. How many know his word is there to bless us and make us better and to keep us out, not just bring us out, but keep us out of being sold on the auction block? Oh, isn't that good? All right, all three of you, but I liked it. But it's so true. It's so true. Some of us need to be in a small group for one thing, so people can help you with your boundaries. You know why let me tell you why some people aren't in church today. They don't like what I'm saying. They don't like what the scripture says. You're here because you love it. Get some more people don't like it and they'll start liking it, okay? But it's true. That's why some people don't go to small groups, because if I start getting in small groups with you, we're going to start knowing each other. And then you're going to hear me say something or do something that I'm stepping out of bounds, and I don't want you telling me when I'm out of bounds. That's why some people don't want to be in there. So you'll never get to the maximum potential of what God called you to be. Come on, friends. How many know he didn't just buy you out? He brought you out. And he says, stay out in the freedom of God. Stay in the principles of the word of the Lord. Amen? Whoo, he brought you out. Okay, here's the last one. I'm serious. It's the last point. Okay, Jesus bought you out. Jesus brought you out to bring you up. There's a reason why he went into the slave market, became a slave for you, let them beat him to pull you out of the slave market to make full payment so that you wouldn't just not only get out of the slave market, you would ex agorazo, you would stay out of the market and not let Satan keep pulling you back in. Don't let him pull you back into the light. So, I'm going to just say this. Listen, some of y'all, you need to start hearing what God has to say who you are to stay out of the market. You're beating yourself about your inferiority. You're beating yourself up over a sin in your life. You need to start hearing what he says, start obeying what he says, and stay out of the market. Amen. There's some of you that are brand new in Jesus Christ. Listen, I understand you can have fun with your friends, but if you're going to keep on partying, sleeping around, you get born again, but you're going to go back into that slave market if you don't start realizing that God's not trying to cramp your sexuality. He created sexuality. It is an awesome thing, but when you put it in his guidelines, his perimeters, you're going to walk as a full maximized husband and wife and really know what it's like, and it'll be great sex. You'll know what about, oh, this bunch, y'all so. We'll do that. Pastor JP's the only one smiling over there. That's the only one smiling. He comes to bring you up. Everybody say, brings me up. Jesus brings you up. Let's go back to Revelation 5:9. I'm telling you, this is good news for you. Go to Revelation 5:9. Okay, let's go back to that one. Speaking of Jesus, for you, Jesus, were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed. Agorazo went into the marketplace for slaves. Ransom people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and nation. Now watch what he does with us. Watch what he does with us. He starts bringing us up. And you have caused them to become. We're becoming something. You have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. Do you know what priests' purpose was to do? It was not only to worship God, but they were representatives of God to help other men and women get reconciled to God. They would be the connection between them and God. They would bring people to God. Guess what happens? God says, not only did you come out of the slave market, but you're going to tell everybody else that's been in the slave market, I went into the slave market, I was a slave for you, I brought you out, and I can keep you out, and I can put you up in heavenly places in a kingdom, a priest before God. That's what you are. Now, don't go crazy and say, call me Father Sam. Please, don't do that. What he called you to be was sons and daughters, everybody. You're his kids. Galatians 4:7. Watch this. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Can somebody thank Jesus for that? Are you seeing this? Stop letting the devil use you as a doormat, sir, over something you did. He went in there and bought you out of that. And he says, you're now my son. Young lady, you're now his daughter. And since you are his child, watch this. Oh, I like this part. God has made you his heir. This doesn't mean nothing to you unless you got a rich uncle that really likes you and is about ready to kick the bucket. Then you really like that heir stuff. How many of you know what an heir is? Here's the definition of an heir. An heir is a person who is listed in someone's will and has the right to inherit property or possessions after the death of its former owner. And he says, Sam Reifkogel and everyone listening to him today, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, he says you're not only an heir with God, but Romans 8:17 says, it's not, I don't have it written down there, so you got to write down, Romans 8:17, you are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. When you are an heir, that means that you have right to property, possessions, even a throne or a title. I don't know if Charles is ever going to get it, but to a throne, Prince Charles, or a title, to a rank or an office. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God is simply saying to you, not only did I pull you out of the slave market, I brought you out, I paid the full price, I want you to walk in freedom, but here's what I'm trying to tell you. I give you back a place side by side with me. You are not just an heir of God, you are a co-heir with Jesus. All right. Well then, Pastor, if I'm delivered, then why am I not walking free like you say? Let me help you out. Let's go to Galatians 4:1, a few verses before that one. You ready for this? Folks, he didn't just buy you out. He wants to bless you big time. He wants you to be the heir and walk like an heir. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they what, everybody? Until they what? And this is not just about chronological age. I meet some Christians that have been serving God a long time, and you're still ticked off at somebody you can't let go of. You're still mad. You're still angry. He says, even though they actually own everything their father had, he said they own it all. He said the problem is not their position. The problem is they don't ever mature. They don't grow up. They don't say, God, what are the sidelines? They don't say, Lord, teach me how to forgive. Lord, teach me how to not be bitter. Lord, teach me how to lighten up just a little bit. Lord, teach me how to enjoy life. Lord, teach me how to handle my money. Lord, show me. Let me put in the guidelines. Lord, teach me about my marriage. Show me how to treat my husband. Teach me how to treat my wife. Show me how to honor one another. Show me how to honor the poor. Show me how to reach out to the disenfranchised. Show me, God. Show me your love. Lord, teach me, Lord. And he says, you'll never know the inheritance if you keep ignoring and say, I want to color outside the lines. And the kid colors outside the lines, and you're always telling him, that is the most beautiful piece of art I've ever seen, baby. But when you're 16 and it's still like that, you got to tell them, honey, you need to start working within the lines if you want the full potential of the picture. How many of you have ever been an heir in a will? Let me see your hands. Have you ever been an heir in a will? Ever listed? That's all right. I'm not going to ask you for any money. Just how many of you have been an heir in a will? Have you ever? Just hold your hand up. It's a nice thing until your cousin Throckmorton comes along. Have you ever been in a will with other family members have been in the will? Okay, after that situation, how many of you are still saved after dealing with them? Amen? You know the drill. It's like they say, where there's a will, there's a lawsuit. Why? Why are there lawsuits in this? You attorneys, have you been in there? Will's been written, people sitting there trying to contest it. Why? Because somebody doesn't want somebody else to have what was said that they said they could have. And I'm here to tell you, the reason we don't walk free is because the devil always contests. God says, I don't want you to walk bitter and angry anymore. Yeah, but God, you know what they did. God's not trying to ignore that. But he says, yeah, but here's what I want you to do. Yeah, but they don't. So you'll just keep walking that way because you never grow up. You never release people. Never let them go. Never forgive them. God starts telling you, you really believe all of it's mine? I want you to learn to start giving and trust me. Worship me with your, believe that I'm the Lord of everything you own. Do this. Well, you know, that last preacher on TV, see what he did? And that one preacher, that one church, see what he did? He said, I don't care about them. I care about what I said. What did I tell you? What did I say to you? Yeah, well, everybody, well, just never grow and stay in that same way your whole life. You're born again. Well, I don't listen to what my parents have to say. Well, if it's scriptural and it's the word and they're trying to help you, go ahead, be a brat. And never grow. Never mature. Never grow up. Friends, how many believe that Satan will always try to whisper in your ear to contest the will of God and the word of God? The word of God is his will. Well, let me tell you what Jesus did. Here's the deal. A will, as wonderful as it is never worth anything until the person who wrote it dies. That's why you're being so nice to that crotchety aunt of yours, is because as long as she's still sucking in air, she can change that will. And when she's turning the other way, you just kind of crank the oxygen down just one more notch. Just one more. Just crank it up. No, you're not. Just kidding. Why am I looking at you like you did that? Stop that. Why? Because a will is worthless until the person who wrote it, which is called the testator. That's why you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, because a testator wrote it. And the testament is worthless and cannot be enacted. You have no rights to privileges, possessions, position, or authority until the one who wrote it dies. Well, I've got news for you. The one who wrote this will about you, that he brought you out of the slave market, has died, friends. He died that you could have access to everything in the will. He died. He took the hit, the supreme price, to take the payment. He died so you could have this. Let me tell you what makes me more exciting. He also knew there's a devil that's going to whisper in your ear to contest everything God tells you to do. In fact, go out of this room and take everything, Pastor Sam, find something wrong with it and contest it. Do something to contest it. Go find it. He will do it to you every time. I promise. I'm not perfect, but he'll find something for you to pick on today, because he wants to keep you away from the will. And God knew that he would try to contest the will. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus said, here's the only way that I can deal with that little snot-nosed Satan. I'm not just going to die and pay the supreme price and stay in a grave, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come up out of that grave, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to rise, and I'm going to point at him and say, you are not going to take away the rights and the blessings that belong to my people. These belong to my people. It's in the will. He loves you. He loves you. Let me give you this last one. Revelation 1:8. This is it. It's just a scripture. Don't get nervous. It's just a scripture. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Friends, he rose again to tell you that Satan will not contest the will that God has for you. That's the reason why he said to his disciples, and I give to you the keys to the kingdom. But as long as the heir behaves with immaturity, they still live as a slave. Delivered, but not free. But when they start walking and relating to the Lord and start listening to him, they start living out their full potential of what they were determined, what God decided they would be. Whew, man, that's why I want to keep on walking this thing and keep walking this thing and keep walking this thing, because God's still working on your pastor and working on your pastor, because I want to be the full potential of what he called me to be. How about you? How about the rest of you? Come on, how about y'all up there? How about y'all there? How about up over there? How about way up there? Are you? How about all of you? Come on, let's give God praise. Now we understand like David. Come on, let's praise God for what he's doing right now. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, forget not his benefits.